We hope you enjoyed this teaching by Pastor Steve Kelly and Wave Church. We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching, and we believe that it will enrich and empower your life.
And so I want to talk to you over this Sunday and next Sunday, because next Sunday is Father's Day. I don't know about you, but sometimes in church life, maybe the church you're a part of, when you were in church, Father's Day often meant to be something of just really slamming dads and just making dads feel like they were, you know, not all that they could be or should be. I believe Father's Day ought to be a day of celebration and honor and appreciation. And yet at the same time, I know the Bible does say some things about dads that I think we can all learn about the kind of dad that the Bible says we don't want to be. So I want to do a two-week series starting today about dads and fathering that affects everybody in the church. One of the things I don't like is when people try to redefine society and culture, and they try to say that the family unit, the best representation of a family unit, is no longer a father and a mother. I got to tell you something that is contrary to the wisdom of God, and I totally disagree with it. God's best is a man and a woman, father and a mother, in a family unit raising a family. I know life gets complicated. I know that's not the picture for anybody and everybody, but let's not lose sight of God's wisdom and God's best. And I was thinking about my own personal upbringing, thinking about my dad. You know, my father wasn't very present in my life at all in my formative years. I honestly only have really just a few recollections of my dad from when I was born, which of course you wouldn't expect many, up until I was 8 years old, which is how old I was when I moved from Queens, New York to Sydney, Australia. These are my recollections. Number one, when my sister set my other sister on fire and her whole night pajamas, nightgown was ablaze, and my father ran and put her out of fire. The second one is when my dad slipped on the ice coming off a bus out the front at a bus stop by a house, and we lived at the time in New Jersey, and he dislocated his shoulder. And the other time I can remember from when I was born to when I was eight, living in the States, of my father, I remember a lot of other things, but in terms of physically, literally being able to remember my dad in those first 8 years, was in my dad's bar, there was a shooting. And I have great recollection of all of those details. And then, of course, I moved to Australia. And in Australia, I do remember from the age of 8 till I was about 12 years of age, a few things. I remember my dad was a security guard at a cookie factory. And I remember there was a shooting. I remember my dad being the security guard of the biggest mall, I think, in Australia at the time. And my dad told me the story of how that a little child was on an escalator and was injured by the escalator. And that is literally all of the recalls I can think of my father. And, you know, I remember beyond the age of that, my dad, within that context, my dad always would be in a bar and I'd be waiting outside to walk him home because he needed someone to help him get home because he was drunk. And I remember growing up looking at him thinking, I want to be the opposite of you. Everything you are, I do not want to be. I don't want to do this to my kids when I have kids. I want it to be the opposite. I remember when my son Josh was growing up, and obviously Josh didn't grow up, thankfully, with that kind of baggage that I grew up with. And my son Josh would look at me with love and admiration, as did Alyssa and Sam. But Josh was expressive consistently about this one thing. He kept saying, Dad, I want to be just like you when I grow up. And I remember never really connecting with that comment. It was foreign to me. It was never something that when I as a son looked at my father, aspired to be. And it was quite confronting for me. And now, of course, my grandson, Jax, keeps saying, anything I do, he copies. I mean, anything I do, he copies. And he wants to be just like me. Right now, he's into Harley Davidsons. We got books and we go through the books. And you know, I couldn't relate necessarily at the time when Josh says it, but now I so appreciate what that means. And I'm thinking about on Father's Day, I want to show you in the first part of this message, two dads that the Bible says we don't want to be like. Number one, we don't want to be absent fathers. Dads that are too busy with work or friends to be a good example. Too busy to be the good example. And so Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, start children off on the way that they shall go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. Can I just say, we don't want to be absent fathers. We can be so caught up sometimes in the business and our success that actually we're so busy trying to make money for our family, we forget that our most important role is to be a present dad, a dad that is there, not working. And there are seasons when we all are going to be working, and mom and dad in this day, I know we're all working, but I want to speak to the fathers about what the Bible says. Don't be that kind of dad that is absent. Can I tell you, even when you're divorced, make sure that you're not absent from your children. Maybe life got complicated. Maybe you and your spouse weren't able to work out your situation. Maybe even you've remarried. But can I tell you, you are still that son. You still have that son and that daughter, and they need their father. And you've got to figure that out with the spouse. You got to figure that out, how you make that work. But don't be an absent dad. Things like birthdays and anniversaries, not anniversaries, but graduations and vacations, and for dads who are still living in with your family, you make sure you give your family a great vacation. I remember Josh, and he wanted to change out of a Christian school and go into a public school. And Josh was quite an athlete. And to be honest with you, their Christian schools wasn't necessarily the best format for Josh. Alyssa loved it. She went all through high school, Christian school, and she graduated beautifully. Alyssa is what I'd call a compliant leader. Josh is a little bit too much like his dad and is a bit of a non-compliant leader. And it wasn't going well for Josh. Christian schools are awesome, but it wasn't going well for Josh. And we decided, as he wanted, that we'd put him in a public school, and we did. And we couldn't believe the letters we were getting from the teachers telling us what a great young man he was versus maybe some of the previous conversations that we were getting from other teachers. You'd almost think it was two different children. But I remember talking to Josh saying, hey, Dad, Josh, I want to speak to you about this, because as your dad, I want to make sure that as you transition into a public school, which I'm not afraid of at all, because I believe we should be in the world. We're just not of the world. And I said, if I see you succumbing to peer pressure, if I see you making wrong choices and decisions, you need to be open now, before I agree to this, to have a conversation to allow me to correct you in your decision making. In terms of friends and commitment to church, commitment to community group, your priorities, your commitment to sport and soccer, I want to make sure that you are still making great life choices. And I have great confidence in me being a parent to raise you, but I want to make sure, before I agree to this, when I want to correct something, you're not going to push back on me. Sure enough, it happened. It came a time when Josh kept telling him to do his homework, and then finally it was time to go to bed. And then he said, it wasn't time to go to bed, it was time to go to community group. And Josh goes, Dad, I can't go to the community group tonight because I got to do my homework. Well, he sat and watched TV all that time and chose not to do his homework. So he couldn't go to community group that night because he had to get his homework done. I said, but Josh, that decision you made is going to result in this. Because you made a bad choice and you decided you're just going to keep on watching television rather than do your homework so that you could go to the community group, that's fine. You got to do your homework. However, you will not be going to soccer practice tomorrow night. And he was so upset because soccer meant the world to him. And if you don't go to soccer practice, you don't get to start on the team that following week. And he fought me and started just getting so angry and mad. And I said, Josh, you made a bad choice. I spoke to you. That's a present dad. That's not an absent dad. Make sure you're there in your kids' lives, in your son and your daughter. I've dated Alyssa from the age of 4 up until the date that she got married, all the time throughout her whole life, to make sure she had the love of her dad. And I just want to encourage us, let's make sure, as the Bible says, bring up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. Maybe right now your child isn't walking in the way that you would like them to see. Maybe you brought them up as best you could, but right now you've just got God, they got you on your knees praying. I want to quote that scripture to you. If you brought them up in the way that they should go, listen to it. When they're old, they will not depart. They will come back in Jesus' name. Here's the second thing. We don't need fathers who, like Eli, would not train and discipline their children. 1 Samuel chapter 2, and I'm going to read verse 12 and 17. Listen to what the Bible says now. Eli's sons were scoundrels, and they had no regard for the Lord. It says, this sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offerings with contempt. Can I just say this? Our example is needed here. It says Eli's sons were scoundrels. I remember as our kids were growing up, I used to say things like, I'd be very careful. I'd pay close attention to how they spoke to their mother, and I would never let them get away with showing disrespect or being rude to their mother. I remember teaching them to respect their teachers, even at times when I was frustrated with the teachers, and respecting authority, respecting pastors and respecting leaders, and teaching them to really value your word, to tell the truth, and paying attention to their language and helping them to understand even just decisions we make about sexuality and making sure we save sex for marriage, and talking to our children about that. I didn't want to be a dad who wasn't willing to lead my children, and actually, like Eli, he would not train them and nor would he discipline. Here's what the Bible says. I know this isn't popular in today's politically correct world, but I love the Bible. Proverbs 29, verse 15. A rod and a reprimand impart wisdom, but a child left undisciplined disgraces its mother. When the wicked thrive, so does sin, but the righteous will see their downfall. Discipline your children, and they will give you peace, and they will bring you delights you desire. You know, right now, we're about to go and going to show you a video of what took place last Sunday at Norfolk. And as we do it, I'm so proud of my son-in-law. And my son-in-law was asked to pray at a prayer march last Sunday in terms of the protesting some of the things that are happening socially right now toward racism. And my son-in-law, Jared Klingmeyer, wrote and prayed a prayer. And I want to show you that video. And then at the end of that, I read out some things that we reject, and we reject racism. I'm so proud of my son-in-law. And I remember even in that, helping my daughter choose wisely the kind of person that she would allow herself to fall in love with. And let me tell you, I'm so proud of Jared. Check this out. And then the other side, we're going to come back, and I want to give you two more closing thoughts of the kind of dad that the Bible says we don't want to be.
I don't know about you, but today's pretty emotional. I mean, look around you. Seriously, look around you. I reckon eternity will look a lot like this. Well, God, we thank you for all that you are and all that you've called us to be. And today, God, we gather not as the white church or the black church, but the church, your church, with our hands lifted to heaven, crying out for forgiveness and for answers in a city with the stains of racism in its history. God, we need you now more than ever. Father, let us never be a people who fight for policies fueled by politics, but a people that fights for principles fueled by the wisdom of your Holy Spirit. God, let us never be afraid to say that the lives of your people matter. Life matters to you, but all lives cannot matter unless black lives do. In your word, it says there is unity and diversity in the body of Christ. If one part of the body, the church, suffers, the entire body, the church, suffers. And in our past, there have been leaders in the church who look like me, in my complexion who have not had the courage to stand in the gap for their fellow man. But God, we are here today to declare that that time is over. No longer can the ideology of those and them be tolerated, but it is us, because we have been called to fight this fight together. Racism is running out of places to hide, and we are called as the body of Christ to extinguish the spirit of racism in our city, in our state, and in our country and across the world. God, every pigment of our skin was beautifully and wonderfully made, and we are called to celebrate the intricate artistry of our Creator. And in the words of Dr. King, let us never be more devoted to order than we are to justice. For we are not called to be peacekeepers, but peacemakers. Justice isn't just a trend on Twitter, but is a foundation to our faith. So today, God, we speak life. We speak repentance. We speak healing. We speak peace and ask for your wisdom and your justice. God, help us to see what you see as we link arms with our brothers and sisters today who are hurting, so our children will never again have to live in the chaos of today. Help us, Father, to begin a movement that you are proud of, a movement of revival. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen.
We reject the ideology of white supremacy as an unqualified evil, a denunciation of the gospel, a heresy which wars against God's design for human culture and creation. We reject that any collection of humans of any culture are superior to any other. We reject any ideology that seeks to erect or maintain divisions that God has torn down through Jesus Christ. We reject the efforts to place the good of one race or one nation above the good of all. But God desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth that He is our Father. Yeah.
How cool was that? What a great prayer that was prayed. But actually, as cool as that was, is that Jared wrote that prayer, and I just thought that was amazing. I'm so proud of him. And by the way, Seaboard, I just want to say to you today, we love you. I'm so glad you're back in your campus, and I am looking forward to finishing off what the Bible says, the kind of dad. The Bible says the things we should do, and the Bible also says the kind of person we shouldn't be. And I want to talk about that just for a few more moments. Let's keep going about looking in the Bible in this two-week series leading up to next Sunday, which is come along with me to my Father's house. And next Sunday, I want to preach about what the Bible says, the qualities of a good man and a good father. Today, I want to talk to us about what the Bible says, the kind of dad we don't want to be. And here's the third thought. Number one, listen, we don't want to be absent fathers. Number two, we don't want to be like Eli, who wouldn't train or discipline our children. But number three, we don't need fathers who practice, I want you to hear this now, stealing, deception, dishonesty, as Achan did. I want to show you in the Bible. The Bible tells this great story about how that the whole children of Israel had just crossed over the Jordan, and Joshua was going into the very first city to take Jericho. And God actually gives some details of what that's going to look like. And Jericho was the very first city. We know God demands to be first. That's what first fruits is. That's what a tithe is to give the first 10%. And this is the first city they're going to take, having come out of Egypt and going into the promised land. Judges, Joshua chapter 6. The city and all that is in it, listen, are to be devoted to the Lord because it's first. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who were with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But listen to this now. Keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring on your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into His treasury. So God's saying Jericho is the very first, and I want you to give me the first. That's what the Bible talks about, first fruits. That's the tithe. We bring to God not just 10%, the first 10%. But then listen to Joshua chapter 7. Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. God says, you didn't put me first. And they have stolen and they have lied and they've put into their own possessions. And Joshua chapter 7, verse 20, and when Joshua confronts Achan, and Achan says, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. I saw a plunder of the beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. Now look what Joshua says to him. Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? And the Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all of Israel stoned him. How many are glad we don't live in the Old Testament? And after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. And over Achan, they heaped a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. Can I tell you? Here's what we don't need dads that come home from work and bring tools and equipment that work paid for our own personal use. We don't need dads that cheat on their taxes. We don't need dads that we don't allow our children to see our example of generosity. We want to make sure our kids see our generosity, that we are making sure that God always gets the devoted things. Even Sunday is the first day of the week, so we give God the first day of the week. We're not going to steal, cheat, lie, and be dishonest and give wrong values. We're not going to lie to our children's mother, always being late for work. I know this is a strong word, but this is what the Bible says about what kind of dad you don't want to be. Here's the fourth one. We don't need fathers who pitch their tent towards Sodom. Let me read to you Genesis 13, verse 10, down to verse 13. Lot looked around and saw the whole plain of the Jordan, and how that it was well watered, and like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. So Lot looked over there, it looked green, and he went to where it looked green. And then the Bible says, now watch this. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain, watch this, and pitched his tents towards Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. I want you to notice here. Lot was giving an opportunity and a chance to make a decision. Which way do you want to go? Whatever way you go, we'll go the other way, Abram said. Abraham realized wherever he went, God would bless him. Lot, the Bible says, that looks good over there. It was the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a land that was full of wickedness and sin and immorality. And he chose to go that direction. And then the Bible says that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. In other words, the opening of his tent, when he woke up every morning, the first thing he looked at was Sodom. You know, as you read on in that story, and I don't have time to go through it all, not only did Lot pitch his tent, not only did he look toward it, not only did he pitch his tent toward it, but the Bible tells us, if you read on, that Lot ends up living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Can I tell you, it is a so slow, subtle step to compromise. And we don't need fathers who are pitching their tent towards Sodom. In other words, leaning toward worldliness. Every morning he got up, he saw Sodom and Gomorrah. And kids can tell. I want to say this. If we're playing with the world, if we're flirting with the world, if we're being like the world, what we don't need is fathers who pitch their tent towards Sodom. I know as we're coming back, I've already heard some people say, Father's Day, we're coming back on Father's Day. Yeah, I couldn't think of a better day than to come back on Father's Day. And I would encourage every dad, come on, be a man and let's get our family into the house of God, unless there's concern for the safety and well-being. But don't let yourself be thinking about you on Father's Day. Let's be thinking about Our Father. Elderly people, be safe. Make the decisions. I don't want to shame anybody or compel anybody to come to church except those who can be here. We'll do everything we can with all of our social distancing. We'll do everything we can with hygiene. And I just say, come on, let's not pitch our tent towards Sodom. Let's not be people who are just leaning toward the world. We'd rather be, somewhere else rather than be in the house of God. You say, Steve, that's a strong word. Come on, let's be strong Christians. Let's be people, and strong Christians, if you are elderly, a strong Christian is watching online. If you are at risk, a strong Christian is watching online. But I want to say, come on, let's make sure, even if you are watching online, make sure you're watching online. Make sure it is a family moment. It's a family value. That's a strong Christian. That's what I'm talking about. Let's be people who don't pitch our tent towards Sodom. We can be looking, pitching, and then living. And wherever it starts, we know the progression where it'll lead up. So I want to say, if you're watching online over these next few more weeks, I understand. But don't be that kind of dad that's, we don't know. Will we? Won't we watch it? Maybe we'll watch it later. Come on, let's be that kind of father. Let's, on as we're talking about dads in the Bible, let's be that kind of men in Jesus' name. Can anybody say amen? Amen. Hey, church, we love you so much. Stay with us right now, because on Father, as we're talking about on this Father's series, there's so many scriptures I could quote and read and reference to you, but I just thought I'd talk about four different aspects today of the kind of father we don't want to be. As I grew up, I used to think about, now, of course, you got to know my dad became a Christian at the age of 17 when I became a Christian, and I had the privilege and the honor of leading my father to Christ and my mother, my two brothers, and my two sisters. And I just got to tell you, people used to say, you know, God's your heavenly father. For me, that was a moment, because I couldn't relate to my earthly father that well up until he became a Christian. He tried to make some genuine efforts. He got sober through AA, he and my mother. And I'm so grateful to God that they did that. But in all honesty, that horse had bolted for me. I'd already left the farm. I already had checked out when I became a Christian. And people used to say to me, you know, he's your heavenly father. I struggled actually understanding that, because my view of a father, an earthly father, wasn't that great. Can I tell you something? Look at me. Whether your father was the best father in the world, whether your father was absent, whether your father was the worst father in the world, your heavenly father loves you. And you are made in the image of God. And I want to pray for anyone and everyone who does not know your heavenly father. I want to pray for you. Don't be looking now and get distracted by your earthly father and who he was or how he wasn't there. Can I tell you, the Bible says not one sparrow falls to the ground that your heavenly Father doesn't already know about it. The Bible says every time that you weep and there's a tear in your eye, your heavenly Father bottles that tear. He values that tear. He will present that tear to you and tell you he was there with you in your moment of pain. The Bible tells me that your heavenly Father has counted every hair that's upon your head. Can I tell you something? Your heavenly Father loves you. You were made in his image and you were made in his likeness. And I want to pray for you right now. If you say, Steve, I want to know that kind of heavenly Father. Maybe you once prayed a prayer, but you know today you're not in relationship with your heavenly Father as you once were. Come on, would you pray this prayer with me? Just say, Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you right now to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins. I thank you, Lord, that you are my Father. I thank you, Lord, that I am made in your image and I am made in your likeness. I thank you, Lord, right now you are coming into my heart. You are forgiving me of my sins. I thank you. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you now live in my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message by Pastor Steve Kelly. You can find more resources by Pastor Steve at stevekelly.tv and wavechurch.com.